Good morning. My name is David Thompson. I'm one of the elders of Grace Church here, and I want to take a moment to speak to you from the Bible. And we're going to be looking at a passage in the Old Testament of the Bible, in the book of 1 Samuel. So if you have a Bible, you might want to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1. And if you don't have a Bible, we do have some Grace Church Bibles that our welcome team are ready to kind of distribute. And if you wanted to follow that passage through, then you could raise your hand now and our welcome team would bring a Bible to you. So just keep your hand in the air. In fact, it is our expressed desire that everybody has a modern translation of the Bible of their own. And so if you don't, then we would really encourage you to keep hold of one of our Grace Church Bibles, write your name in it, take it home. It's now yours. Superb. If you're new to Grace Church, then a special welcome to you. But you may not know that we've been preaching through a series, and that series has looked at some of the heroes of the Bible. And in fact, this week is the last in our series of heroes. So what I ought to do is test you. Who can shout out a name of a hero that we've had? And that's it. And then you dry up at that point. Grace Church. Grace Church, yes. Let me give you the list. Othniel, do you remember Othniel? Ehud, Shamgar, Gideon, Samuel, David, Rahab, Esther, Deborah, Barak, maybe, Jael, Barnabas. Last week was Peter. That's it. So I hope you've enjoyed that. All those messages are available for download for our website. And although each of these people achieved mighty things for God in their own way, what was common to all of them is that they are just ordinary people like you and me. See, God doesn't look for mighty people or even perfect people who he thinks might be up to the task that he has for them. Rather, he looks for ordinary, broken, sometimes messed up people through whom he can display his might as he works in extraordinary ways. And that's never more true than with our hero for today, which is Hannah. Hannah is a famous mother of the Bible. At this time of year, we celebrate mothers, don't we? And rightly so. I know Mother's Day was last week. I hope you mothers got treated very well last Sunday and got lots of cards, hopefully only one from each of your children. But last week, I found this cartoon, which I know you'll struggle to read, but my favourite cartoon character is Calvin and Hobbes. And this little cartoon is Calvin, who's the little boy, giving a Mother's Day card to his mother. And I'll just read what it says in the card. It says this: "I was going to buy a card with hearts of pink and red, but then I thought I'd rather spend the money on me instead. It's awfully hard to buy things when one's allowance is so small, so I guess you're pretty lucky I got anything at all. Happy Mother's Day to you. There, I said it. Now I'm done. So how about getting out of bed and cooking breakfast for your son?" So that kind of sums it up, doesn't it? I hope mothers, you did better than that and got a lot more love from your offspring. So Hannah is a famous mother of the Bible. More importantly, she was someone who lived a life of worship and dedication to God. And this morning, we've got three families who are going to be giving thanks to God for their children. It's like one of my favourite weeks when we do this within Grace Church. And families come and say thank you to God for their children and also make a statement of dedication to God for these young lives that God has entrusted to them. And that has echoes also of the story of Hannah. Because we'll see in a moment as we read it, Hannah brought her newborn son Samuel and dedicated him to God by bringing him to the temple. Let me show you what I mean as we read this passage together. So it's from 1 Samuel 1, and I'll just read through the story. So follow it if you want, or sit back and enjoy. "There was a certain man of Ramathane Zophim in the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zaph, an Ephrathite. Glad I got that verse out of the way. He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. And therefore Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? After they had eaten and drunk at Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. And she was deeply distressed. And she prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head." And as she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved. And her voice was not heard. And therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, "How long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you." But Hannah answered, "No, my Lord, I'm a woman troubled in spirit. I've drunk neither wine nor strong drink, and I've been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Don't regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I've been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation." And then Eli answered, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him." And she said, "Let your servant find favor in your eyes." And then the woman went away and ate, and her face was no longer sad. They rose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord. And then they went back to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son. And she called his name Samuel, for she said, "I have asked for him from the Lord." The man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, "As soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever." Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word." So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour and skin of wine. And she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And the child was young. And then they slaughtered the bull and they brought the child to Eli. And she said, "Oh, my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who was standing here in your presence praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he's lent to the Lord." And he worshipped the Lord there. A couple of verses of Hannah's prayer in chapter 2. Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. There is no rock like our God." We'll leave the story there. The Old Testament books of 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel are all about the raising up of kings and of national and international power struggles. It's all big picture stuff. And so it's a little bit surprising that the story starts in chapter 1 with a very personal and intimate account of a woman whose heart is devastated by her inability to conceive and have a child. You see, in the sweep of nations, Hannah is so small, so seemingly insignificant. But the writer of the book of Samuel is telling us something very specific, something very deliberate through this. He's saying, don't be wowed by the people on the world stage, the movers and the shakers. Actually, God's attention is on you. It's the small people, if I can use that term, who can make the biggest impact on God's plan. And they do that by maximizing their worship. Small people make big worshippers. When Jesus was teaching the people tried to come to him and bring small children for Jesus to bless and to pray for. And initially, Jesus' disciples tried to stop the children from coming, because the disciples thought there's no point coming to Jesus until you're a grown up, until you're an adult. But you know what? Jesus told his disciples off. He turned the situation right around, actually. He said, let the little children come to me. Don't hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. And he's talking to these adults and he says, I'm telling you what is true. Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. So far from the children needing to become like adults, it's actually us adults who need to become like children in order to receive the kingdom of God. Small people make big worshippers. But how do we do that? What does that really mean? Well, Hannah gives us a clue, really. She displayed three things that I want us to look at this morning. Three words beginning with D. Don't you just love it when that happens? Desperation, declaration, dedication. So that's what I want to talk about this morning. Firstly, desperation. You see, we find Hannah in a difficult situation. She was the first wife of a reasonably good and godly man called Elkanah. But Hannah was unhappy. And do you know what? There are four reasons why Hannah was unhappy. The first reason, most significantly, was that Hannah had been unable to conceive and have children. Now, even today, that is a desperately sad situation. In Hannah's day, there certainly would have been the additional problems of cultural shame and a lack of security for the future. I don't know, maybe those things are still relevant today. But Hannah was sad. She was unable to conceive. The second reason for Hannah's unhappiness was that Elkanah had a second wife, a woman called Peninnah. And he probably had taken this woman as his wife so that he would be able to have children, even though it seemed that he loved Hannah more. It also seems that Peninnah had a nasty streak in her, and she loved nothing more than to taunt Hannah and poke fun at her for her lack of children. She'd say things like, hi, Hannah, I've just been talking to my son. He's in the school play. Are you coming to the school play? Oh, no. No, you wouldn't be, would you? No, that's not for you, is it? When he's older, he was telling me he wants to build me a house and he's going to look after me. And so it went on. And Hannah was just miserable. And then the third reason for Hannah's unhappiness was all to do with the time of the year. Every year, Elkanah would take his family to the temple at Shiloh to worship God, to make sacrifices. And the occasion would have been the Jewish Festival of Tabernacles. And that Festival of Tabernacles was, amongst other things, something of a harvest festival. It was a celebration of the harvest, of fertility, of God's provision to them. And it was just everything that Hannah was not feeling personally. A miserable time of the year. And then just to top it all off, Hannah had to cope with Elkanah's insensitivity. Because when he was faced with his sobbing wife, he says, I don't get why you're crying. You've got me. Now, I don't really pretend to understand how a woman's mind works. It's a deep, complex thing. It's defying all logic and reason. But guys, let me give you a bit of free advice. Okay, free advice. When your wife is upset, I'm guessing that the wrong thing to say is, "Hey, you've got me." Surely that's enough for anybody. Well, the Bible doesn't tell us exactly what Hannah's response was. I wonder if it was just kind of asterisked out, an early version or something. But no, what we do know is that Elkanah was not helping. And in verse 10, it says that Hannah was deeply distressed. Now, it may be that you know what it is to be sad and broken and distressed. It may be that you are exactly in that situation, struggling to have children. I know that some of you would be in that situation. You would know exactly how Hannah was feeling. And in which case, it's quite likely that people do say insensitive things to you. And that the worst time of the year is a day like today when we're giving thanks for new children in our church family. But there are many other reasons for being sad. I don't need to start listing them. We know them, don't we? It's not uncommon to feel like life is just dealing you a rough hand and there's a heaviness in your heart. And whereas it seems that everyone else is living it large, going on with God, stepping out in faith, enjoying the blessing and favor of God, you, on the other hand, you just feel small. Small in spirit. Lacking resource, just lacking good news. Well, the first thing I want us to notice from Hannah is this, is that her worship was unconditional. She didn't allow her sadness and the problems of her life to pull her away from God. Rather, she threw herself onto God. And even while the rest of the family were tucking into food, Hannah got up and she went back to the temple. She said, "I need to be in the presence of God. That's where my help is going to come from." So do you know what? We need to hear that. When you're down, when you're defeated, when you're lonely, don't back off from the presence of God. That's exactly the time when you need to keep worshiping. You need to throw yourself onto God. Be in church. Be in your life group. Join with others in worshiping God. Sometimes when we feel in that kind of confusion and bitterness and anger, we would rather stay away from God. We sort of feel, I can't approach God like this. I think Hannah probably had bitterness in her heart. She was certainly bitter towards Peninnah. She was probably bitter towards God. She was saying, "God, why are you doing this?" But you know what? The name Hannah actually means grace. And she realized that it is by grace that we come before God. Not through your own merit, but through the works of Jesus on your behalf. And you know what? You can approach God exactly as you are. When you feel small, when you feel broken, don't back off from God. Don't get independent. Throw yourself onto him. It's like a little toddler who is upset or they've hurt themselves. What do? They hold up their arms to their parents, don't they? They say, "I want to be picked up now." And you know, we need to know what it is to come to God and hold up our arms and say, "I'm upset. I want to be picked up now." So that's the first thing, desperation. The second thing, D word, is declaration. What Hannah did was she prayed. Not just a quick text message to heaven. Verse 12 says she continued praying before the Lord. Even as we get into chapter 2, so Hannah has taken her son Samuel to live in the temple. We have this wonderful prayer that Hannah prayed of thanksgiving and praise to God. And we get some insight throughout this story, not just of the fact that Hannah prayed, but also how she prayed. And I would call it uncomplicated praying. Not only was her worship unconditional, but her prayer was uncomplicated. She was simply honest before God. She said, "I've been pouring out my soul before the Lord." uncomplicated praying. You see, firstly, she was honest about who God is. I believe she started every prayer by bringing to mind the nature and the character and the person of God. In verse 11, she starts her prayer, "O Lord of hosts." And that was a name for God, which basically means that he's the commander of the armies of heaven. Basically, that he is sovereign over all things. Just as an aside, let me just point out that Hannah was clear over the sovereignty of God, even over the harder things of life. You see that in her prayer in chapter 2. She says, "The Lord kills and the Lord brings life. He makes poor and makes rich." Even over her own barrenness, she saw the sovereignty of God. And we're told the Lord had closed her womb. Now you might struggle with the idea of God being sovereign over bad things, over difficult circumstances. But you know what? When difficult things happen to me, I would much rather know that God is in control rather than think for a moment that God has lost control, or that these events are somehow outside of the scope of God's control. And the Bible is clear that that is not the case, that God is sovereign over all things. So when Hannah prayed, she began by declaring who God is. In chapter 2, she says, "There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none like you. There is no rock like our God." So when you pray, try not to begin by focusing on yourself. Begin by focusing on God. Make a declaration of truth. Truth that existed before you were born, truth that will exist after you have gone. Basically, truth that doesn't depend on you or your situation at all. It is simply true. Truth about God's love, his holiness, his father heart, his salvation plan through Jesus. They say that the average human being has 10,000 thoughts per day. I don't know how they counted, but that's what I'm told. 10,000 thoughts. Again, I think women must drive up the average, because men spend a large part of their day thinking about nothing at all, I think. 10,000 thoughts. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he said to his church, "Most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself." What he was saying was, come on, what you need to do is feed on the truth of God's word. Instruct your mind about what is true. And then when you pray, start there. Honest about who God is. Secondly, Hannah was honest about her situation and how she was feeling. There's no point trying to be something you are not when you come before God. He'll see through you anyway. As Hannah described her praying, she said, "I am troubled in spirit. I've been pouring out my soul. I've been speaking out my great anxiety and vexation." There's a word we should use more, vexation. And Eli the priest thought she was drunk. Actually, she was just being honest in her distress. And so when you pray to God, be honest about how you feel. God doesn't want you to be tidy. He wants you to be real. And then thirdly, be honest about what you want God to do. It's not childlike faith if you're not asking God to do something for you or for people around you. That's what a child does. And so Hannah prayed that God would give her a son. In fact, it's a bit surprising when you read this story. It seems like she makes a deal with God. She seems to be saying, "Okay, God, I've got a deal for you. You'll like this one. You give me a son in return, I'll give him back to you by having him live in the temple." I can't say fairer than that. Are we meant to take from this that we should make deals with God when we pray? I don't think so. What could you offer God that he doesn't deserve anyway? You come to God and you say, if you do this thing for me, God, I'll be a really good person. He might just say, well, why not be a really good person anyway? You say, if you come through for me, God, I'll put an extra £100 in the offering this week. And God might say, well, great. If you've got £100 you can give, I love a generous heart. Why not give that anyway? You see, you have got nothing to bargain with. Don't make deals with God. God is gracious. And do you know what? He wants you to be the same. Say to him, do you know what, God? Anything I have, anything I've got, you can have anyway. And he'll say to you, I've heard your prayer. I'm not going to answer your prayer because of something other than my grace. I want to answer your prayer anyway. The heart behind Hannah's prayer was not trying to force God's hand by making a deal he just couldn't refuse. Rather, she was expressing a deep desire to bring the maximum worship, the maximum glory to God. Now, she was making a promise to God. That's the meaning of a vow. But she wasn't bartering with God. Rather, she was saying something like, without a son, I feel I can bring this much worship to you. But with a son, I can bring this much worship. And I long to do the bigger thing. Do you see the difference? It was out of the expanse of her heart and her desire to worship that she asked God for a son. So do bring your requests to God. Do ask him what you would like him to do. Where would you like him to bring breakthrough into your situation, your circumstances? And as you pray to him, don't try and bargain with God. There's no point. It misses the point. But do pray, and pray in a way that maximizes your worship. You might say something like this. I so love you being part of my life, oh God. But if my whole family knew you in the same way, it would be so great to worship you all together. You see, that's not bargaining with God. It's just saying how great it would be if my whole family joined together in worshiping you. I'll be generous with what you've given me, God, but if I had a job, I'd be able to resource your kingdom so much more effectively. Maximizing your worship. I'll worship you with every blessing you give me, God. Do you know, with children, I think I could worship you even more. That's uncomplicated, honest prayer. It's honest about who God is. It's honest about how you feel. And it's honest about what you would like God to do for you. Finally, what we see in Hannah is dedication. Her devotion to God was unlimited and uncompromising. We might even say it was unconstrained. Hannah was good to her promise. She took her son Samuel once he was weaned. He probably would have been about 3, maybe a little bit older. And she took her little son, took him to the temple so that he could live there and serve God there. And we're told that Hannah would visit Samuel at least once a year. And she made a little robe for him every year. It's kind of cute, isn't it? Imagine him running around in a little priestly robe. And we're also told that Hannah had more children after that. And at that point, she kind of drops out of the story. But Hannah's dedication of her son, Samuel, by taking him to the temple, it's often seen as the pinnacle of sacrificial worship, as if this one act of taking her son, Samuel, to the temple was enough. Now, that was it. I mean, that is worship right there. That's dedication. Well, do you know what's much more significant to me is the last verse, even the last little phrase of chapter 1, which says this, and he, that is Samuel, worshipped the Lord there. Samuel worshipped the Lord there. Now, that one expression is more significant to me. It says more to me about Hannah's devotion to God than the rest of this chapter put together. Just picture the scene with me. Samuel goes along to the temple and then he's left there and his mum disappears off. Now, that scenario could have played out then in a number of ways. You see, in one scenario, Samuel could have had a complete meltdown at that point. I mean, the screaming abdabs separation anxiety, severe homesickness. You know, he could have just gone to pieces. I'm sure he did miss his mum, probably his dad too. But that's not actually what we see happening. Secondly, Samuel could have gone completely off the rails. Ultimately grateful that he was out from under his mother's harsh, domineering parenting. And Eli the priest had two sons of his own, and they were a seriously bad role model. They were terrible characters. Now Samuel was living there. He could easily have gone awry. But you don't see that happening either. What happened was that Samuel worshipped the Lord there. And what that says to me is that Samuel, right from the first day of his life, had been raised in a family context where God was worshipped. Where God's will was sought over every choice and every decision. Hannah's dedication to God could not have been limited to giving her son to the temple. Her whole life was dedicated to God. It must have been. It wouldn't have worked any other way. So Samuel going to the temple, it can seem quite strange to us, can't it? Sort of just childhood abandonment. I don't think it was the gear change that it at first seems. Now today is our baby dedication morning. It's a great morning. Three families who are going to bring their children here and dedicate these children to God. But really, I hope you guys realize this, wherever you're sat. It only makes sense if, as parents, you are saying, I dedicate my whole life to God. Because that must be the context. That must be the environment in which your children are raised. So when there's a problem or a challenge, you're quick to think, do you know what, we need to hear God on this. Let's pray together about this. When you're trying to make sense of life as it goes on around you, you're quick to bring a perspective from the Bible. Now, Ali is very good at doing this. She does it all the time. And even just a week or two ago, we were tussling with a situation that's happening kind of, you know, around us, just involving us as a family. I'll spare you the details. But she said, do you know what? This is just like when the Pharisees went to Jesus and they said this, and Jesus in reply said that. And do you know what? That is the thing we need to hear and understand and apply into this situation. Do you see what I mean? You bring a perspective from God's word. It honors him. Having a passion for Jesus means having a passion for the church. Don't let things get in the way of church lightly. This is what we do in our family. We love being part of a church. Honor the church in the way you speak. Honor the people in the church in the way you speak. Do you know what? There are many books you can read on how to parent your children. There are many skills to learn. There are many strategies to employ. And it's good to read the books and it's good to learn the stuff. I hope you found our Faith 360 week four last, wasn't it? I hope you found that interesting, helpful, thought-provoking. Do you know what? The most important thing you can do for your children is to create an environment at home where God is honored. You can't fake that. That means that as parents, you have to honor God with your whole life. Dedicate yourself to God. Our kids grow up so fast, don't they? You blink and it's happened. And it seems that almost immediately they are getting opposing views from their friends, from their school, from the internet, from the TV. But you know what? If your home is a place where the Lordship of Jesus is consistently applied, very naturally, without hype, without religion, just naturally, consistently, then your children more than likely will quickly be able to discern the truth. That's the context in which they live, a context where God is honored. I know that Adrian Burks, when he's here last Thursday, he used this verse, but it is so true. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, of course, it's not just in the context of parenting that we should dedicate our whole lives to God. So if you're not a parent, or you've been a parent and that's all done, or you're never going to be a parent, then do you know what? It still applies to you. The only way to live life that makes any sense is to dedicate yourself to God. Don't compartmentalize your life and say, okay, God, you can have that part. But this part, this is mine. And I do what I like in this bit of my life. Dedicate your life to God. Submit every thought to him, every decision, every pound of your income, every resource you have. So Hannah went through this process from desperation to declaration to dedication. Do you know that it's a process that is right at the heart of the Christian gospel? Because the gospel starts with desperation. It starts with a realization that God is holy, that he is completely without sin, that he is everything that sin is not. Whereas you, on the other hand, are full of sin. And that puts you out of relationship with God. That puts you at enmity with God. If you're not a Christian, and yet you don't feel that sense of desperation, then can I suggest that it is either because you have rejected the concept of God in its entirety, in which case that's quite a faith position to take, or it's because you have too narrow a view on your life. You're just seeing the here and now. And what you need to do is broaden your perspective. You need to consider your life in the context of eternity. Consider your life in the context of a holy God. Do that and you'll see that your situation is desperate. That's where the gospel starts, with desperation. But it moves on, though, to declaration. It says, let me tell you about who God is. He is a God who does not leave you in your desperate state, but offers you righteousness from God through Jesus. He is Father and Son and Spirit. And he sent his Son Jesus into the world to die on the cross at the hands of men. The one and only person in all of history who did not deserve to die, because he was without sin. And he says, just believe in Jesus and he will take your sin. He will take all of it, every single thing. And in return, he'll give you his righteousness. That is the most wonderful declaration in all of history, that God has made a way and he is ready and waiting to give you his righteousness this morning. And then the gospel invites you to make a response of dedication. And do you know what? Dedication to God is the only logical response you can make. Nothing else makes sense. Believing in Jesus only makes sense if you believe in him as God, as the Lord of everything, and therefore as Lord of your life, and therefore as Lord of all of it. Nothing else makes sense. If you don't resolve to, or at least aim to, make him your Lord, then you haven't really understood who he is. We haven't believed who he is. So dedicate your life to God. And you know what? That he is your Father, that he is so good. And when you put your life in his hands, he will do you nothing but good. From desperation through declaration to dedication. Do you know what? God wants you to be a big worshipper this morning. Just like Hannah, who was a seemingly insignificant person in the nation of Israel, unhappy, feeling small, and yet with unconditional worship and uncomplicated prayer and uncompromising dedication, devotion to God. She went on to become the mother of the man who would usher in the monarchy to Israel, including King David, who was a type and a forerunner of Jesus. Basically, she played a key role. She had an important part in the plan. She never even knew it. Small people make big worshippers. They have a big impact. And do you know what? There's no reason why that shouldn't include you. Throughout this whole series, we've seen people do so many things for God. What are you going to do for God? You're going to make yourself available to him. and say, do you know what? I look at myself and I see the limitations, but I look through that and see a mighty God, a God who has his hand on my life and is just waiting to get involved, to get alongside me, to raise me up. And together we can do mighty things. I'm just going to pray. After I've prayed, then I'm going to release parents to go and get kids from Supernovas and Sparklers and Energize will come back too, and then we'll get into the baby dedications. But let me just pray before we do anything else. You can stay seated, that's fine. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the great declaration of your gospel, that you don't leave us in our sin, but you sent your son Jesus, that through faith in him and repentance and turning to him, saying, okay, I'm going to live life your way, whatever that means, that we can know your life, that you can lavish your righteousness upon us, we can live with you for eternity. What a great gospel. And we just want to respond in that in our hearts this morning. I make that my own this morning. I make that my own position that I want to now live out for the rest of my life. Lord, I want to thank you that you walk with us. I want to thank you. You're not a distant deity. You just wound the universe up and set it going. No, you walk with us. You know the intimate details of our lives. And God, I just pray that we would know what it is to come to you as small children with simple faith, stretching up our arms to you and saying, would you carry me? Lord, I pray that where there are people here this morning who are sad, Lord, would you come and comfort them? Lord, the people here in situations that just seem locked up and needing breakthrough, God, would you come and bring breakthrough? Lord, would you do mighty things amongst us? But would we know that you are our Father, that you are good, and that you are building your kingdom here with us? Thank you, Lord God. Amen.